Uganda in less than 2 weeks. So we're on the path for that. And as you know, Randy comes here every winter and talks to us about Uganda. And when we go there, Randy will teach a class called World Religions. So he'll have a session, and then I'll teach Introduction to Christian Apologetics. So I'm fortunate enough to be able to serve in that, and fortunate enough that he agreed to take me along. But this whole thing, as I've researched more, you know, Uganda and what's going on there, the whole thing is under the umbrella of this organization called Loving One by One. And if you go online, you can see it, and I'm sure many of you have. But it was founded in 2004 by Ken and Sherry Roberts. And they bring in impoverished children, and they educate them. And it's just a wonderful organization. And then under that umbrella, in 2016, they opened a pastor's training school. So that's where Randy got involved, and he went from there. But being able to serve in that area, and if you asked me 8 years ago if I had the opportunity to go to the continent of Africa and serve, I would have laughed at you, and I probably would have continued to chuckle when you said you're going to be teaching a class called Introduction to Christian Apologetics. Well, at that time, I just started reading it and hadn't even decided to go back to school. But nonetheless, the opportunity to serve was there. Now, in terms of a mission trip, several people in this church at Stone Ridge have been on not one, but several. Obviously, Randy's family, Tony and Makara, Ted Gentry has been to Uganda on a medical mission trip. You know, so we have good experience in our church. Unfortunately, I'm not one of them. I officially know nothing. So I'm trying to learn, and I've tried to meet with people, and I'm trying to learn. But my biggest concern is teaching apologetics in the Ugandan culture. That's my biggest concern. So I've really tried to meet, you know, with Tony, and Tony's from neighboring Kenya to the east of Uganda, just to make those connections in the Ugandan culture. Teaching apologetics in the United States, well, it's always challenging, but you can see what's going on in the secondary schools and the universities. You can see the media, and you can see what's happening to our churches. So teaching it in the United States is a little different. So if you want something to pray for, that'd be it. So we can make some connections. Randy's the expert. I'm trying to hopefully help him. And the other thing is to stay healthy. Randy always tells a good story. Not a good story, but one of the guys like me came along, and he was teaching the class. And sometimes the students will ask, hey, can you come preach at our church? And this particular instructor said, yeah, I'll come preach at your church. So he goes to the church, and Randy always tells him, don't eat the food. He goes, they're used to it. We're not. You have to eat the food at Ken and Jerry's house. They're very insistent. They're friendly people. They're interactive. He gave in. He ate the food, and suffice it to say, he got very ill and barely made it home. So pray I'm not one of those, fall to that category. But lastly on this, I've tried to educate myself on Uganda. Tony's helped a lot. There's lots of books out there. But, you know, if you look at where Tony's from in Kenya, and then you look at Uganda, the economies are totally different. And Randy brings this up, that from 1971 to 1979, Idi Amin had a reign of terror. That 8-year reign brought human and financial misery. The International Commission of Jurists tells us that 400,000 people lost their lives from 1971 to 1979. It's just unthinkable. How do you process that living in the United States? They formed, I read one of the books on Uganda, just unbelievable what's in there. And they formed something called the State Research Bureau. Well, that was, Amin founded this bureau to root out any enemies of the government. So a knock on your door could be the last time that you see your mother or father. They would pull them out, they would imprison them, torture them, kill them, you'd never see them again. And the reason why I bring that up is that impacts them to today. You know, Amin printed money, so they are still recovering that from today. But in our coursework, we're going to just Christian worldview. We're going to try to define it, try to help them as pastors deal with objections, how to define objective truth. And one of the areas we talk about, and what I've got as my title for today, is our emotions and the Christian faith. So our emotions and the Christian faith. So the first question is, can our emotions give us the truth? If I feel this way, if I feel strongly about it, can it give us the truth? Oh, the easy answer is no, it can't. But that's exactly what I hear over and over and over with young people. Yeah, you feel this way, you feel strongly about it, your truth, that makes it true. But in the book of Matthew, emotionally, John the Baptist was in a really difficult spot. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, he preached the baptism of repentance, and now he sits in prison. So let's start with Matthew chapter 11 and look at John the Baptist in prison. Matthew chapter 11, 1 through 6. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Now, the text is silent on what brought this about from John, but it's not a great leap to interpret this, to look at this text and to try to figure out what's going on. John had his doubts, and he was sent to prison by the same Herod who interviewed Jesus during his trial. But now he sits in prison. But the fact that John the Baptist sent his disciples to talk to Jesus tells us he had doubts. Emotionally, things were shaken. It's almost like he's asking this question. If you're the king and I'm your ambassador, how is it that I'm in prison and the opposition to you is growing? You know, he's probably thinking, shouldn't I be helping you? Can you get me out of prison? But the interesting part of this, and what we've used in our class, is the response from Jesus. Jesus just tells him straight away. He doesn't mess around. He challenges John's disciples with evidence. Just gives it to them. So Jesus engages in apologetics. The blind see, the lame walk, etc. So if you hear, we have our teaching, and you see are the miracles. Now for us, when we get in a situation where the evidence doesn't fit our emotions, and it's going to happen, sometimes the argument can be something called ad hominem. And all that word means, ad hominem, is the position or the truth of something is independent of the person who holds it. Let me explain. So I'll give you an example. Maybe in the future, somebody has a great cure for a disease and brings relief to untold millions. What a great contribution to society. But the person who found this cure is egotistical, hard to listen to talk to for more than 2 minutes, doesn't treat his family well, and this person is just, by any definition, it's just not a great guy. But it doesn't change the fact that he has helped millions with his discovery. Now, a little bit more closer to home example is I hear this a lot. Well, the reason why I don't go to church, that most Christians, they're, I don't like the way they act. It seems like kind of a country club. I don't fit in. I'm not going to church. I don't like those Christians. Now, some of that might be true. There may be Christians out there. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's you. That maybe we don't come across the way we want to come across. And maybe people don't come to certain churches because of that. While that's unfortunate and maybe true, it does nothing to negate the truth of Jesus in the Christian faith. That's the part that yet you might say, well, yeah, but that's what gets mixed up in our society, because I hear that a lot. I love Frank Turek, the apologist. When he sticks it, he goes, "You Christian," he goes to college campuses and just gets pelted. He stands up there and the fist bump on the atheist, and he just stands in there and takes it. And he says, "You Christians are hypocrites. I'm not going to church. You guys are all hypocrites." Turek says, "You don't understand. Let's define church a little better. church is a hospital for sinners. See, not a hospital for saints. He goes, we got room. Come on down. Come next week. We got room for you. This is a hospital for sinners. So those are a couple examples that we can look at. Let's stay in the book of Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11, 11 through 15, where it says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, why was he the greatest? Well, we know that. He was that Elijah in the Old Testament. He was introducing Jesus. But isn't that a great verse about the greatness of being in heaven? As great as John the Baptist was, to make it to heaven, to be accepted through the blood of Jesus into heaven, it surpasses anything that we can think of. But this is the end of one era and the beginning of another now. John the Baptist, we know from John 14, he's going to get beheaded and he's going to die. So the period of the Old Testament comes to an end and Jesus brings a new message. And he is the message moving forward. As we think about our role in the kingdom, oftentimes we look at, well, this is a speaker, pastor, missionary, teacher. It's everyone. Everyone has a role for the kingdom. And sometimes I hear people tell me, well, I hear what you're saying, but I just can't communicate. I just can't talk. But I always come back and say, some of the most impactful people I've ever been around don't say very much. They don't say very much at all. It's how they organize their time. It's how they treat people. That person could say a lot of things, but without those actions, it doesn't mean anything. So there's different ways to have an impact for Jesus. Now, as we're talking about emotions today in the Christian faith, we jump back to the Old Testament real quick. In the same way, David struggled with his emotions. If we look at Psalm chapter 143, verses 1 through 4, listen to what David says. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. Your faithfulness and righteousness come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one is living as righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. Now in the Psalms, this is the last of what's called the penitential Psalms. David is confessing his sins. He feels unworthy, and he's coming before the Lord. He's making no claims upon his own merit. If he's delivered, it won't be his righteousness, it will be God's righteousness that delivers him. But the emotional effect on him here is evident. He's devastated emotionally. He's buckling. And in verse chapter 3, the more David stands for God, the more he stands up, the more he is attacked. And this verse won't be up there, but we can't forget what Paul said to the Ephesians. When we talk about David being attacked and possibly us being attacked, here's what we find in Ephesians 6:12. Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So if we experience this, the more we stand up for God, if we witness to somebody, or even if we stand up in certain areas, have we faced resistance? You're going to get it in two areas. People can make fun of you, especially you young people. They can make fun of you. Other adults could just dismiss you. They may be kind, but they may dismiss you. But the other area goes back to this previous scripture. There's a spiritual battle going on, and a lot of people don't recognize that. You know, you've got people. A lot of times you just live in the world of people, and that's it. But there's a spiritual component. If you want to step out, if you want to step in the ring with somebody else, if you want to step anywhere and stand up for Jesus, you shouldn't expect smooth sailing. You should expect spiritual warfare. And David candidly speaks within his heart. And we can do the exact same. We can do the same thing. We can pour our heart out to God. Now, the problem with avoiding our feelings and emotions, And it's easy to do, right? I mean, we got to struggle with something. It's easy to do. I'm just kind of ignore this. I'm going to take it off to the side. Or maybe there's an issue with Christianity you don't want to confront. But the problem with avoiding our feelings and emotions is we swallow them alive. They're alive. They're not going away. You can try to distract yourself. You can look for distractions, but they're there. And looking at our theme today, to intellectually solve our issues with Christianity, we first have to deal with our emotions. That is just unmistakable. Now, one area as we talk about our emotional state in the Christian faith is the area of self-pity. Now, self-pity is hard to confront, very hard, because sometimes we can look at a situation, maybe look at a family or a person, well, how is that not justified? How in the world can you say that that person shouldn't feel sorry for themselves? They are in a terrible situation. But here's the thing, and Dr. Tim LaHaye counseled hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of patients when he was alive. He says, even if it's justified, he goes, I wanted to sympathize with my patients a lot. First of all, we had to figure out, is there medically something wrong with you? And we need to get that figured out. But if we cleared that hurdle, then Dr. LaHaye would go through some other things. If they were medically okay. And one of them, self-pity. And when he would bring that up, patients would storm out, they would get mad, you don't understand, Dr. LaHaye, and on and on and on. But eventually, they would come back and say, yeah, you might be right. I might be feeling sorry for myself. The problem is, it's going to lead to negative emotions, even if it's justified. Even if it's justified. If I feel sorry for myself, and I certainly have on many occasions, even if it's justified, it's going to lead to negative emotions. Can't stop it. It's going to follow. And here's the problem with the message today. Emotions have the potential to lead us away from God. That's the problem. We're emotional creatures. You know, that front part of our brain right here, we are emotional creatures. And we can get led away from God. So we have to be very, very careful of self-pity. And Jesus himself knew that. And he headed it off right away. Because he was a shared human emotion. His mission was to go to the cross. And he was independent of his feelings and emotions. And we know Jesus had emotions. We know that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 39, he fell to the ground. He said, if it's possible, take this cup of suffering from me. But not my will, but your will. And that's a paraphrase. But let's look at Jesus heading off self-pity. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. Here's what we read. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, to be fair to Peter and the disciples, they're probably blindsided by all this talk of suffering and death. They were afraid for themselves a little bit. He's talking about dying. But when you mention Satan, it's this kind of thinking. This here's what I can give you if you stay off the road. And to understand what Jesus is saying, we just go back to Matthew. If you put up Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, we can understand what Jesus is trying to say. After Jesus was baptized, remember, he went and was tempted by the devil. So Matthew 4, 8 through 9 says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. So that's what he's trying to tell Peter. He's like, I've been through this, right? I've been brought out and tempted by the devil. But my mission was to go to the cross. Your mission is to listen to what I'm telling you. But we have to go through with God's plan. And human nature often looks for the easy road to triumph. Don't we? I mean, we're all guilty of this kind of an easy road to victory. But God's plan might have some valleys and some suffering in it. And as we end up on self-pity, some great things to reflect about as I've tried to do a lot of reading on this over the years. If God is not conforming to our plans, a lot of times we don't admit that. Subconsciously, we want things to be comfortable and predictable and go in a certain manner. But subconsciously, we may say, we want things to go boom, 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 boom. Consciously, we may deny it. Like, no, I'm open. I'm good. I can roll with the punches. But the truth is, we can't roll with the punches. Subconsciously, we expect certain things. And we know how the brain works. I mean, psychologists will tell us, we know positive emotions are connected to success, getting successful goals. So if there's a goal out here and I'm progressing towards it in a good manner, that's going to lead to some positive emotions. We know that. But the problem is, with our emotions in the Christian faith, what if things go wrong? What if we have this earthly goal out here and detour, gone? You no longer are going to get there. That's when self-pity can enter. It creeps in there, and so what do we do? Well, we can look to these biblical authors as an example. They just poured their heart out to God. They just didn't shy away. Now, there's a line you can't cross, right? You can't, but it could be that we need to pour all of our emotions and our heart out to God. You know, one example I always think of in my own family, my Grandpa Bloom, he wanted to be a farmer, and he was really organized, and he was an only child, and they had a 120-acre farm, and one day he came in, and he goes, "Why, I don't feel very good." So he laid down. One thing led to another. He had polio, and he ended up in a wheelchair, had to give up all his dreams of farming, and took a detour and became a very successful accountant. Had an office out of his home and did just a wonderful job, and then it ended up being he cast an electoral vote for Iowa when he was older. So he wanted to be a farmer, had to change directions, and didn't engage in self-pity and move forward. But lastly, as we finish our message today, what do we do about this? What do we do about our emotions and the Christian faith? The one thing we have to remember, whatever we feel about it, it's independent of whether it's true or not. If Jesus is the Son of God and the Christian religion is true, it doesn't matter what I think about it. It doesn't matter at all. The same would go for Islam. If Islam's true, it doesn't matter what I think about it. If it's true, it's true. There is objective truth. Obviously, at Stone Ridge, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for our sins and rose on the third day, and there's evidence for that. But as we think about some things to end here, do we long to know God? I think it's a good question we can ask ourselves. Do we really long to know God? Can we get there in prayer and the reading of His Word? If we put up Lamentations chapter 3, verses 24, this is the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him." So he's patient. Jeremiah struggled, he fought him, but he stayed with it. And the second thing we can ask ourselves is, what is our relationship with God? What is our relationship? And we can't control circumstances. We just can't. We can try the circumstances of life. We can plan. Things just don't go the way we want them to sometimes. But we can control our trust and dependence on God. And it does not mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's a cure-all. It does not mean that at all. But we can control our trust and dependence on Him in dark times. And what is my real God? I feel I have a strong faith in Jesus. I'll stand up and proclaim it anywhere. But I think we all need our answer. What is my real God sometimes? Is it money? Is it my job? And here's what I think is a good candidate. I want things to go well. I want things to go well. I think sometimes that can be our God. He's like, this needs to go well. And if it doesn't, then we get in emotional trouble. And when difficulty comes, when we believe it's something we don't deserve, that's the issue, right? So we think we're doing all the right things. Here comes difficulty. But how do I deserve that? How is that even remotely feasible that this is happening to me? But here's the issue. That can lead to anger with God. Can we get angry with God? We can. We can. Now, as I said, there's a line across, but not to admit that, not to look at these biblical authors, I think, is a mistake. These biblical authors, you can go on and on. Jonah was called to preach to the people of Nineveh. He said no. He just sat down and said, I'm not doing it. So we need to expose our heart before God in terms of our emotions. And lastly, the paradox of the Christian faith, we're never going to be free until we're dependent. We're never going to be free. Until we're dependent on Jesus, we're never, ever going to be free. Doesn't mean it's going to be smooth sailing. My favorite verse in the Bible, just because of the way it flows and it sets up, is from Daniel. We've talked about this recently. Pastor Ed's talked about it recently. But this fits in with our theme of emotions and God and emotions of the Christian faith. And it has to do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the story. But the way they say it hits home for me. So we put up Daniel chapter 3, 17 through 18. Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down to my worship of gold. If not, you're going to lose your life. So it says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Well, here's probably my favorite verse. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. And emotionally, these guys are set, right? They're set. They're like, I certainly want to live. But, like, I believe God is God, and here's the deal. He saves us. He doesn't save us. We're not capitulating. We just kind of, at times, we just surrender the need to know everything. I think if we can focus on the response this week rather than the call. If we're having problems, let's focus on our response. And part of our response is praying to the Lord, just like these biblical authors, laying it out. Laying it out. And even if we're upset about something, does God not want honesty to be my question? Does God not want us to be honest? He wants us to be honest. He took the form of Jesus. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. So he is an emotional being. And lastly, the last verse, John 16:33, good summation for today. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. If we could end in prayer. Lord, thanks for bringing us together today as we get moving towards school starting and everyone going back to school. Be with the young people as they go back to school. And we think about our message today with emotions and the Christian faith. If these young people are in a situation to stand up for Jesus, we pray that you give them the power to do so. Be with us this week. In your name we pray.